We open the sacred scripture this evening and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, let's just read together the first half of the chapter, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. This is the inspired and infallible word of God. May he bless it to our hearts. The text for the sermon is verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I open with the address of the inspired apostle to the saints in Rome, according to Romans 1, verses 7 and the first half of verse 8. To all that be in Rome, or in this case, the Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Tonight, we go to the heart, the center, the dead center of the gospel of grace, which is the teaching that we are justified by faith and that we have peace with our God. Peace, precious peace. Peace is very precious, and there's nothing abstract about peace. Even for the natural man, from a strictly earthly point of view, every man, though he might not be able to give a good definition or description of peace, he knows what peace is experientially. And there's nothing abstract about peace because there's nothing abstract about its opposite, which is warfare. War is miserable. Conflict is miserable. Tension is miserable. It's something you can feel in your heart and in your soul and all the way out through your bones. Peace. Peace is so precious and it is so blessed. Everyone knows that. The little child who is cowering in his bed at night, terrified because off in the distance he can hear the thunder and the loud roar of heavy artillery in his war-torn country, he longs for peace. The little child who quietly cries under his blankets at night because he can hear through the wall father and mother, yet again, raising their voices and sometimes even screaming at each other in anger, is a child who longs for peace. The young couple that is preparing for their wedding and writing invitations in an extended family that is torn apart by strife and division is a young couple that longs for peace. The body of Jesus Christ, the church, a congregation that is fractured and divided, is a body full of men and women and young people and even little boys and girls who might not know exactly what's going on, but who can tell there's something different about the behavior of dad and mom, is a body that longs for peace. Precious peace. Peace is so blessed. And often what impresses us with the blessedness of peace is not so much and not all the time peace itself, but the absence of peace when there's conflict and tension. And then we are impressed with how blessed and precious is peace. Tonight we go to the heart, the center, the dead center of the gospel of grace, which is the teaching that we justified sinners have peace with God. The little child who is afraid in the night, hearing the roar or the arguing, will eventually be able to fall asleep, but not the guilty sinner. Maybe for a while, God will allow the guilty sinner, like Jonah in the bottom of the boat, to go to sleep. But if he is God's child, eventually God will come, and God will cause his conscience to roar, and God will trouble him, and his bones will wax old through his roaring all the day and all the night long, having no peace. Peace with God. What could be better than peace with God? If there were any among the saints in Rome who have now, having heard the first four chapters of this epistle being read to them, did not yet fully understand and appreciate the doctrine of justification by faith alone, if there was anyone in Rome who had not yet grasped the personal significance of the truth that we are not justified by the works of the law, but we are justified by faith alone, now when the apostle turns to chapter 5, that doctrine becomes so much more significant and weighty. For when the apostle says, therefore, being justified, we have peace with God. We understand that everything is at stake in our justification, including our peace with God. Peace with God. Let's take that as our theme for Romans 5, verse 1 this evening, looking first of all at the marvelous reality, second, the only basis, and third, the certain enjoyment. The marvelous reality of Romans 5, verse 1 is that we have peace with God. To have peace with God is to enjoy a quiet conscience before God, knowing that your conflict with God has ended and that you are right with God. Our conflict has ended. Wherever there's peace, wherever there's peace restored, whether that be between the man and his wife in marriage, between the home, between friends, wherever there's peace or peace restored, it means our conflict has ended, and there's nothing worse than having conflict with God. There is no burden that any man can bear. There is no grief of soul. There is no hardship that anyone can endure that can be compared unto living in tension with God. You know what it's like when there's tension between you and another person, when the tension is so thick that, as they say, you can cut it with a knife. But tension with God, We create conflict with God by our sins. God is the thrice holy God. He adores himself. He is jealous of his glory and honor. And every time we sin, no matter if that be a private, quiet sin that we consider to be minor, or whether that be a gross public sin, every single sin, even the sinfulness of our nature, is an attack against the most high majesty of God. When we sin, we war against God's authority. When we sin, we strive against God's sovereignty. When we sin, we level assaults against God's majesty and God's law. And the holy God responds by being displeased. And God pronounces guilt. And God brings forth expressions of his displeasure by troubling the sinner in his conscience and giving him that sense of guilt that pervades the whole of his being. Conflict. We create conflict with God by our sins. A good picture of that conflict in the scripture is the sea in which Jonah was in his boat with all of the mariners. The sea, the winds began to whip and to howl and to roar, and the billows roared, and the mighty waves were slamming against the side of that ship so that the mariners were terrified and pitching the cargo overboard. Conflict at sea. But that conflict in the sea was but a faint picture of the growing conflict in the heart and conscience of Jonah, for the waves of guilt began to pound against Jonah's conflict. Against Jonah's conscience, because he was living in conflict with God. For God said to Jonah, "Jonah, go preach in Nineveh." And Jonah said to God, "No." Jonah said to God, "No." And we do that. We say to God, "No." And sometimes in very grievous and shameful ways, we create conflict with God, and God is displeased, and God pronounces guilt, and God troubles the conscience so that the sinner cries out, "God's hand is heavy upon me, and my soul finds no relief." There's nothing worse than conflict with God. Peace. Peace is the enjoyment of a quiet conscience before God, knowing that our conflict with God has ended. For in his electing love and in his boundless grace, he ends the conflict that we create by our sins. He takes away the guilt and therefore all of the trouble. He ends the conflict when he says to us, "Peace, be still." And then the soul, the conscience, becomes like the sea into which the mariners pitched Jonah, so calm and so quiet, so peaceful. Peace is having a quiet conscience before God, knowing our conflict with God has ended. And that we are right with God. There's genuine agreement between us and God. There's fundamental unity. There is sweet concord. There is lovely harmony. On family visitation, the pastor might ask the family, "Do you enjoy peace in this home?" And one of the teenagers might say, "Yes." Last year, one of the elders asked us that same question, and we said, "No. Dad and Mom are always arguing. We siblings are always fighting and arguing with each other and our parents." That was last year. This year, yes. But then another teenager says, "That's not true. I'm very thankful that we don't argue and fight like we used to, and some of the tension has settled down, but we still don't enjoy beautiful, lovely harmony and sweet communion in this home. Peace with God means we are right with God. There's harmony between us and God, so that when we stand before God, the Most High God of heaven and earth, stand there with heart and mind and soul, with the whole of our being, we have no fear that God is displeased, no fear that there's something between us and God, no fear that there's something that's hindering our unity, that's creating tension in our relationship. Rather, we enjoy quietness because we know God views us and God treats us as being in harmony with Him, with His being, and with His law. God speaks peace to us, and God draws us closer and closer to Himself. We have a clear conscience. We have a calm heart. We have a tranquil spirit. We have a confident soul. We are in harmony with God. We hear Him declare it in the gospel of peace. Your warfare with me, it is accomplished. Your iniquity against me, it is all pardoned. And I have given to you so that you have received for all your sins double. I am your God. You are my people. You are right with me. Peace. Peace. We have peace with God. The apostle is not referring in the text to the peace of God. In distressing circumstances, there is the peace of God in distressing circumstances, the peace that surpasses all understanding, so that when circumstances are so adverse and our way seems so crooked and everything in our life seems so wrong, we know by faith that God is sovereignly executing His counsel. And for Jesus' sake, He is working all these adverse circumstances for our good. And that knowledge of faith, by that knowledge, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding in these adversities. This is deeper. This is fundamental. This is peace with God. I as a person, you as a person, are in harmony with God. We cannot have the peace of God in distressing circumstances, knowing that nothing is against us, but everything is for us, unless we first have peace with God, knowing God is for us and God is not against us, and therefore, nothing is against us, but everything is for us. Peace with God. With God. With God. The God whom we offend before we are even born, because we are by nature children of wrath, conceived in trespasses and sins. And we come out of the womb as transgressors, and we transgress the law all the way to our very last breath. Him, God, the most holy, righteous, and lovely God, against whom we wage an unrighteous warfare with all of our sins. Him, the God who powerfully holds the whole of the universe in His hand, and who can take a puny little sinner and cast him body and soul into hell. Him, we have peace with Him. Peace with God who is peace in Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because there's fundamental harmony between the three persons of the Trinity. Not that they make peace together, but according to the very nature of the Godhead, God is eternally in Himself a God of peace. And we have peace with Him who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy, the God who ends our conflict, who brings us into His favor, faithful Father, protector, dear husband, covenant friend. We have peace with Him. Who would believe it if they were told that Abel has peace with Cain? Who would believe it if they were told that Jacob has peace with Esau? See them? There they go, two brothers, side by side, walking through the field, talking, laughing, whistling. Who would believe it? Who would believe it if they were told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they have peace, they're meeting together, they have sweet harmony in their meeting room. The Jews and the Romans, they have sweet peace together. Who would believe it? God never brought peace in those relationships. This is the heart. This is the center, the dead center of the gospel of grace. We have peace with God. There's only one basis for this marvelous reality: righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, and this is the teaching of the inspired apostle in the opening line of the text when he states, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." In the preceding chapters, the apostle has given a most detailed explanation and defense of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Now, as he turns to chapter 5, he is drawing a conclusion to his instruction, and he is pointing out the blessedness of justification by faith alone. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are justified by faith. Justification is that glorious work of the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ, whereby he declares the guilty elect sinner to be righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God is the perfect judge in the courtroom. His law is the perfect standard according to which he judges in that courtroom. And there we stand in the courtroom, guilty, ungodly, guilty sinners standing in our sin. But standing in that courtroom is the most lovely and beautiful sight. The Lord Jesus Christ as the revelation of the God of our salvation. He is the Son of God incarnate. He is the head and mediator of the covenant of grace. He represents all of the elect. He is the Savior. He came into this world. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. And his whole life long, he did good, yea, he did perfect works. That was his life. That describes his whole life, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. He did perfect works. In all of his living, he perfectly obeyed the Lord God with a perfect heart of love. And especially at the beginning of his earthly ministry, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, he became consciously devoted to our salvation, determined to fulfill all righteousness, to keep every jot and tittle of God's most holy law. And not only did he fulfill all righteousness by giving to the law the perfect obedience that it demands, all the way to the very end, when he offered up his soul unto God as an offering for sin, but he suffered his whole life long. And especially at the end, he suffered the penalty of the law for us because he took our guilt, the guilt of all of our sins. He suffered an atoning death. He satisfied the justice of God. He appeased the wrath of God when he cried out from that cross, "It is finished." All the obedience that the law requires, he gave it. all the suffering that the law demands as a penalty and punishment for sin. He suffered all that suffering, and therefore he declared, "It is finished." And now God the judge in the courtroom beholds us as we stand there, ungodly, guilty sinners, trembling and crying out as we smite our breast, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," as the publican cried out in the temple. And God declares, "I forgive you. I forgive you all your sins and your sinfulness. I freely cancel all your debts. I acquit you, and I declare you to be perfectly righteous before my eyes with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, my Son, which I impute to you, so that it is not only as if you have never committed one single sin, but it is as if you have in your own person perfectly fulfilled every jot and every tittle of my law. You are righteous." Righteous. Not because of who you are, not because of who you used to be, not because of who you will become, not because of what you are doing, not because of what you have done, not because of what you shall do, not because of any worthiness in you, not even because of the worthiness of your faith, not because you've been circumcised, not because you've been baptized, not because you love me, not because my Holy Spirit is in you, not because you live a godly life, not because you love me and you love your neighbor, not because you are a Hebrew of the Hebrews of the lineage of Abraham, or because you are a fifth generation Protestant Reformed Christian. But because I impute to you the perfect righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ, your mediator, I declare you righteous. 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 This is ours by faith. By faith, we are grafted into the blessed mediator, Jesus Christ. Faith is the instrument that keeps us in communion with Christ. And by faith, we receive and apply the satisfaction and righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness before God. That is justification. Justification by faith alone, without the works of the law. And the gospel declares it, believer, believer, you are justified before God. You are righteous with the righteousness of Christ. And the penitent believer believes it. I am righteous. God's justifying of us by faith in Christ, so that we have imputed to us the righteousness of Christ, is the basis for our peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How can we have peace with God with all the guilt of our sin? How can we have sweet harmony with God if we do not have perfect righteousness? At the cross, God dealt with all of the guilt of our sin, and Jesus Christ obtained perfect righteousness for us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now we can understand another reason why the Apostle Paul and all faithful teachers of the gospel through all the ages of the church have been so determined to defend and promote the gospel of justification by faith alone over against justification by faith and the works of the law. Everything is at stake in justification, including our peace. The righteousness that we have in Christ is not a basis for our peace with God. It is the basis. It is the only basis. The righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ is not a basis for our covenant membership and our communion and fellowship with God in the covenant. It is the only basis. There can be nothing greater for a man than to be able to have peace with God. And because the only basis for that peace with God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, what could a child of God possibly prize more than the righteousness of Christ? And what could a holy apostle or preacher be more determined to set before the flock of Jesus Christ than the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Our peace is in that righteousness. Paul is determined to preach the gospel of justification by faith alone, not only for the glory of God over against all blasphemous attacks against God, but Paul has the heart of a pastor. How many men and women and young people and children did Paul meet and get to know all throughout the Mediterranean world? And what is more important for each one of those than peace with God? And because that peace is found in the righteousness of Christ, what could Paul possibly be more determined to preach than the righteousness of Christ? There is no peace for the guilt-stricken sinner in himself and in his works. For Paul, he blasphemed the name of God. He persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. For Jonah, he said to God, "No, I will not obey." There is no peace for the guilt-stricken sinner in taking a walk along a quiet stream just to get away. There is no peace in a bottle of liquor, in drowning oneself in entertainment, in the World Wide Web, or taking recourse to pornography. There's no peace for the guilt-stricken sinner in saying, "The circumstances of my life, they are so advantageous. I feel so strong in my body, and I have such a good job and a good income and a lovely wife and children, and the sun is shining." Peace with God comes in justification, because when God justifies the sinner by grace through faith without works, God imputes to the sinner the perfect righteousness of Christ and declares, "Therefore, you are in harmony with me. Peace. Be still." Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We do. We really do. We enjoy peace with God. Peace is not merely an objective reality. Peace is subjectively experienced. Peace is one significant element of the grand Christian experience. Peace in the covenant, in God's covenant of grace, in our communion and fellowship with God, we have peace with God. That's our experience, peace with God. Our conscience is soothed. Our hearts are comforted. Our souls are made calm. We have the assurance that we are right with God. Peace. It has been said, and is said in one tradition in the history of Reformed churches, that Christ attains for the believer a peace with God that is his objectively, but he does not yet now subjectively experience that peace. There may be a few who actually enjoy peace with God and who have assurance of their salvation and partake of the holy table in the Lord's Supper. But the majority of believers in the congregation, they do not enjoy peace day after day, but their experience is one of doubt and worry and fear. On the last day, when we are all justified before the tribunal of God, then we will all have peace and really enjoy peace with God, and then forever in heaven. But now, on this earth, it is normal for the Christian to experience doubt and fear and worry and not peace with God. That teaching is utterly antagonistic to the gospel of justification as taught by the apostle in the text. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Not we have an element of peace, not we shall have peace one day, but we really do enjoy peace with God. And when the scriptures declare that someone has peace, the scripture is referring to an experience. In Acts 9, verse 31, we have the same verb, have, and the same object, peace, although it reads rest. And there in Acts 9, verse 31, we read, then had the churches rest, or peace, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. The history there is that Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the church, had been converted. Now, the churches have peace. And that the churches had peace did not merely mean that there was, for example, some document circulating through all of the churches informing the churches, Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor who's been hauling us off to prison, he's been converted. There's no more persecution. But it means the members of the churches actually experienced peace, quietness, rest, no more persecution, peace. We enjoy peace with God. We really do. The ungodly world does not have peace with God. The wicked man does not have peace with God. The unbeliever does not have peace with God. The believer who is presently, stubbornly persisting in impenitence and walking in sin does not have peace with God. We, therefore, being justified by faith, we believers have peace with God. It may happen that the Christian does not have peace in very many of his other relationships. The apostle will instruct later in chapter 12, verse 18, in fact, urging the Roman Christians, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably. And it may happen in our relationship with a civil magistrate who persecutes us for our confession of the name of Jesus, that we do not experience sweet harmony with a civil magistrate. The apostle elsewhere exhorts us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Live in peace. Live in unity in your marriage as a husband and wife, in your family and in your home and in your relationships. Strive to live together in peace, always in the sphere of the truth of God's word and the righteousness of his law. But because of the sin of another person that is outside of our control, we might not be able to enjoy peace with someone or with others. This is the heart. This is the center, the dead center of the gospel of grace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, which is a peace that excels all other peaceful relationships. Peace with God. And the certainty of our enjoyment of this peace is that it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle does not put that prepositional phrase earlier. He does not say, therefore, being justified by faith, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. But he deliberately puts that prepositional phrase at the end of the text so that he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to underscore and emphasize that the peace that we consciously enjoy being justified is through our Lord Jesus Christ. The subjective experience of justification is not through our works. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ sees to it that we not only have the objective reality of peace that he accomplished for us, but we have the subjective enjoyment of that peace. And we have it through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the experience of salvation. The experience of justification. The experience of the covenant. The grand experience that is peace is not conditional. It does not depend upon our works. We do not do good works in order to get the experience of peace, but it is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in him. And that explains its certainty. He is the Lord. He bought us with his own precious blood, body and soul, and the Lord will see to it that we have peace in our heart. He is the Christ, rather Jesus, our Lord Jesus, the complete Savior, who not only delivers and redeems us from all of our sin, but he will bring us into the experience of salvation as our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Christ, God's anointed prophet, priest, and king. In our salvation, he will see to it that we repent of our sins, that we trust in him alone and his righteousness for our salvation. And therefore, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we belong by faith, that we justified believers have peace with God and enjoy that peace. Penitent believer, do not fear. Do not fear that God is against you. Do not be troubled by the adverse circumstances of life. Believe that you are justified and you have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, there's only one way home for us tonight as we leave thy house justified, enjoying peace with thee. And it is the way of obedience, the way of godliness, the way of humility, the way of love, the way of service, the way of walking in thy commandments. It is the way of gratefully presenting unto thee our very body as a living sacrifice, as is our reasonable service. It is the way of not being conformed to this wicked world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and holy and acceptable will of thee, our God, who has justified us. Great God of our salvation, who has justified us, send us home in peace, and send us home walking gratefully in the way of obedience, and that to the glory of of thy great name. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.